Well, good morning, Norris Ferry. You guys doing all right? Good. Why does the early service respond better than y'all? Come on, you've had more coffee than them. Good morning. Well, my name's Kevin Wilsey. That was great. Yes, thank you. My name is Kevin Wilsey, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to worship with you, alongside of you, by looking at God's Word together. So let me start by asking a question, and if you're a visitor or a guest, you might think, what in the world is this church doing? But let me ask you this question. How many of you have been tempted? How many of you have been tempted? Every single one of you should raise your hands in here. So we all have that in common. That's right. We've been tempted every day and probably every minute of our lives, right? Every day we encounter choices that we have to make, right? Either to walk in obedience to God or walk in disobedience to God. To walk in belief of who God is and his word, his will and his way, or to not believe in that. And every day we fail at some point, right? We face temptation all of the time. From maybe our kids pushing us to the brink of anger, to not getting our way at work or school and complaining about it, or just being tired and weary and then going home and indulging in whatever fantasy or whatever substance it is that meets that desire that makes us feel happy, right? And we succumb to temptation. Our lives are filled with temptations, and oftentimes we fail, we fail, we fail, and we continue to fail. So many of times we have our eyes focus on the wrong thing, right? Our eyes are focused, are staring at that temptation, and more we stare at it, the more and more it entices us. The more and more it draws us to desire to take a bite out of that temptation. Well, today I want to draw our eyes off of that temptation and draw our eyes back to Mark's point. Draw our eyes back to the point that Mark has been making. Mark has introduced to us Jesus. And he's opened the book by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. From the very beginning, Mark has been drawing us to the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christos, that he is the anointed one, the Son of God. And he showed us how the prophet Isaiah spoke of this day and the glory of the Lord being revealed. And then last week, Pastor Jared, he talked about how the Spirit descended upon Jesus, empowering him for his kingdom service. And then God himself, he spoke and he affirmed who Jesus was. Right? Verse 11, it says, and a voice came from heaven. God, he said, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. See, Mark, he affirmed who Jesus is. The prophets in the Old Testament, they affirmed who Jesus is. And God and the Spirit have affirmed who Jesus is. And now we turn to our eyes to Jesus. And in Mark's final two verses in his introduction of the book, can you believe we're still in the introduction of the book? But in these final two verses, Mark is going to show us how Jesus affirms he is the Son of God, the Messiah, by overcoming temptation, by defeating Satan. And so let me pray for us this morning, and we're going to dive into these verses. Father God, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts. Father, with thankful hearts and gratitude for the good news of your Son, Jesus. Father, we praise you for your mercy and your grace and your love. Father, that you are merciful and gracious and loving to us to provide for us a way to be redeemed and reconciled back to you. Lord, I pray for wisdom this morning as we look at your word. May the truths from this passage grasp our hearts and minds, and may we live according to it. May we see this morning that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God, and may we in our temptations have confidence to draw near to you. And all God's people said, amen. All right, look with me, Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. See, ordained by God and led by the Spirit, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness immediately following his baptism. And when I first read that, I paused and I thought, why? Why immediately does he have to go out into the wilderness, right? He was just revealed at his baptism as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One. What would that cause you to do? Celebrate and throw a party. The Messiah is here. He has come to save the world, to redeem his people. But instead, filled with the Spirit, meaning the Spirit occupied the life of Jesus, Jesus is driven out into the wilderness. And when I say wilderness, when you read wilderness here, I want you to think desert. I don't want you to think Colorado or Alaska. I want you to think New Mexico. I want you to think, I want you to think rattlesnakes and cactus, right? And so think that type of wilderness. But Jesus is driven out by the Spirit deep in the desert. And this is funny to me because the way Mark phrases it is this picture that the Holy Spirit is almost dragging Jesus out into the wilderness. And when I read that, that's the picture that I got into my mind. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. But that's not what's happening here. Mark is using a word play on what Jesus' ministry is going to consist of. Right? This phrase, driving out, is the phrase to cast out. The first miracle that we're going to come to here in a couple weeks in Mark is Jesus casting out a demon. It is the same phrase here that Jesus' ministry will be one to push back, to cast out darkness, proving his authority over Satan and his minions. Over demons, over evil. And here the Spirit is casting Jesus out into the desert, implying that this task is urgent. Immediately it happens to go and start the mission of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." See, this is an urgent task that Jesus has been given. He is the Anointed One, the Son of God, and the Spirit indwelling inside of him with the will of God and the ways of God says, "Go here. Because you have a divine appointment with Satan." And Jesus, he heads off into the desert. Let's look at verse 13. "And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." So Mark, he sets this up like a battle scene, right? Jesus is deep in the desert. There's wild animals around him. Wild animals live far away from cities, from society. They're deep within the wilderness. Jesus is deep in the desert, and he's face to face, toe to toe with Satan. Right? It's this classic good versus evil. It's this classic light versus darkness. The one who is going to usher in the kingdom of God versus the one who opposes the kingdom of God. And we have this battle right in front of us. But what drives me crazy is that Mark doesn't go into what Jesus was tempted with. He sets it up as a battle scene, but then Mark doesn't address Jesus' temptation here. And that drove me nuts all week, right? It made me want to go to the other gospels and dive into those temptations, which is good and fine, and you should go to those. And I'm going to talk about Matthew 4 here in a little bit. But what's important for us to keep in mind is Mark's main point. Mark's main point, and it's so simple. And this is what Mark is going to focus on in the rest of his book. This is the point that Mark is going to argue and exclaim to us. And it's simply that Jesus is victorious over Satan. And you see that time and time again throughout the book of Mark. And we're going to continue to talk about it for a long time as we're in Mark for a year or two. But let me draw your attention, because I think this is what Mark does. Let me draw your attention as he draws his audience back to these stories in Scripture that affirm that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And he does this by ultimately showing us that Jesus, he has succeeded where Adam has failed, and he's succeeded where Israel has failed. Look with me at Mark. He says, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Two words stand out as you read that: wilderness and tempted. And these two words would have stood out to the original audience as well, as they are Gentile believers among hostile people in Rome. And Jared, as he mentioned in a couple sermons ago, and again to me when I was talking to him after this service, that these Gentiles in Rome, that they were being trained and raised up to read the Scripture, but Mark was also bringing them along and teaching them, hey, this story about who Christ is, this story about Jesus, it's been here since the beginning of time. That the prophets have spoken about it, that he's been the main point of the Scriptures that we are teaching you. And so Mark, he's bringing them back to these stories with these two words, wilderness and tempted. You see, these Roman Gentiles, they were being, Roman believers, Gentile believers, were being persecuted by Rome. And in their persecution, Rome would throw skin of animal on them and then walk them out to the wilderness or a coliseum, and they would let wild animals attack them. You see, these believers, these Christians, were being persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ and what he's done, for believing in who he was. And they started to doubt. They started to believe, is this really what God wants? Is God really good? Is his word really true? And these believers, they would start to turn and be tempted with disobedience and disbelief. And they would question God's will and his ways. But Mark, he says, come on a journey with me. Come see how some have failed in temptations. And then I'm going to show you the one who has conquered temptation. And ultimately, this is the one who is going to comfort you. So Mark takes them to the Garden of Eden. The word tempted is so closely tied with the temptation in the garden. In Genesis 2, Adam was walking with God in right relationship with God, right? And God told Adam to obey me about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to not eat it or you would die. And God was basically saying, because you love me, don't eat from the tree. Obey me about the tree and you will live. Well, what happens? Y'all know Genesis 3, right? The great fall of man. In Genesis 3, the serpent, Satan, he enters the scene and he tempts Adam and Eve with the fruit of the tree. He dangles it in front of them, enticing them, saying, did God actually say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? God has lied to you. Eating the fruit won't kill you. It'll just make you like God. And Satan's very words have caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's word and God's goodness, causing them to question the will and order of God. And in this temptation, seeing that the fruit was good, in their own desire, they ate. And Adam and Eve failed. They willingly cut themselves off from God instead of trusting in God. And they are sent away, sent out from the garden, leaving the presence of God to experience life away from God. The very first temptation, and God's people fail. All mankind is now separated from God because of sin. Because temptation has enticed Adam to disobey the will and the ways of God. But Adam was not the only one who has failed because of temptation. Mark again draws the audience, draws the reader back to the reference of wilderness in 40 days. Can anyone tell me what that reminds you of in the Old Testament when I say wilderness and 40? What do you think of? The Israelites, thanks. Caitlin, that's my wife. She may have heard this before I got up here. I love the enthusiasm, thank you. The Israelites, right? After 430 years in slavery to Egypt, the Israelites, God's people, also known in the Old Testament as God's son, are set free and led by the Lord by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night through the Red Sea, a miraculous deliverance. And where do they go? Into the wilderness. They left Egypt to be with the God, to go to the promised land. And as they walked in the desert with little food and little water, with the heat pressing down on them, encountering enemy territory, they started to feel the pressure. But the Lord, he provided for them time and time again. Bitter water made sweet, donuts from heaven, water from a rock, victory over their enemies. And although the Israelites, they experienced this faithfulness from God, they were still tempted to believe lies, to grumble, to complain, to disobey God. And that's what happened with the Israelites. They journeyed in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin, because of their disobedience to God. You see, the Israelites, as they had this heat pressing down on them, there were temptations that came before them. Instead of trusting God's word, listening to God say, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to feed you. The Israelites in their temptation said, no, I don't believe that. I am going to hoard up this food. No, I am going to do my own thing, take things into my own control. I'm going to walk in my own ways rather than in your ways. And they failed. They yielded to temptation. And they failed just like Adam, just like Eve, disobeying the will and ways of God. And oftentimes, we find ourselves in the same situations as Adam and Israel, right? We wake up every single day with intentions to walk in faith, to walk in obedience to God and his word. But what happens as the day continues? We feel the heat, the pressure of life and things that start to come upon us. And temptations start to appear. And instead of trusting in what God has said or the ways that God wants me to walk, we try to take control of our own lives. And we fall into temptations and we disobey God. And sometimes these temptations, they may not be as obvious as Adam's or Israel's, and they can be very subtle in our lives. These temptations come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, but let me tell you that these temptations that Satan dangles in front of you, that you're grabbing onto, that you're taking a bite from every single day, they're affecting your relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's money or material possessions, right? You are driven by how much you have. Or maybe it's lust and Satan is telling you that you can look and flirt with it as long as you don't indulge. And I'm not just talking about lust there's kids in here, so I'm trying to watch my words. I'm not just talking about lust in certain ways, but I'm talking about lust maybe with relationships or even including substances. Or maybe it's complaining because you believe God hasn't given you what you need. See, our temptations are before us because we want to serve ourselves. We are tempted to make much of ourselves. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You see, when our desires increase above God's desires, then they have become sinful desires. And this is exactly what we saw with Adam and Israel. Their desires became greater to them than God, and that led them to sin and temptation. You see, temptation alone is not a sin. But when the temptations around us become an idol in our lives, right? When they become something, anything greater than God, and we act upon them, then we are led into temptation. The Lord's Prayer says we should pray that we are not led into temptation. This is what it's talking about. And Satan loves to put these desires in front of us. And oftentimes it feels like we're in the desert. We're in the wilderness with the Israelites. Our lives are filled with testing and temptations, and we continue to choose to disobey the will and ways of God, and we continue to choose ourselves over God. But where Adam fails, where we fail, where Israel fails, Jesus has succeeded. The Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, he shows us some insight into these temptations. Right? The temptations of Jesus. As Jesus is deep within the wilderness, 40 days in and weak and tired from fasting, he encounters the temptation of Satan. And Matthew shows us that the temptations of Jesus, they all center around Satan trying to get Jesus to serve himself. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, I know you're tired. I know you're weak. I know you're weary. Turn these rocks into bread and feed yourself. if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself off this temple and let the angels save you. Reveal yourself to all the people who are who you truly are. If you are the Son of God, then take all these kingdoms that I've set before you. I will give them to you. You will have power. You will have authority. But you have to fall down and worship me, Satan says. Amen. Each temptation focuses on defeating Jesus by having him serve himself. By pulling Jesus away from the Father. See, Satan was trying to cause Jesus to doubt God's will and God's ways. But Jesus understands that all of these are against God, and Jesus has victory over Satan this day. Jesus is victorious in the wilderness where the Israelites failed. Jesus is victorious over Satan where Adam failed. And Jesus is the one who is victorious over sin, redeeming and restoring us back into a relationship with God. Mark chapter 14 shows us this ultimate victory. We'll get to it in a year, so I'm bringing it to you right now. He shows us this ultimate victory that Jesus has. Jesus cries out to God to remove this cup from me. This cup of wrath to take away the suffering, the sin, the pain that he is bearing on his shoulders. But in the moment of temptation, when Jesus cries that out, he finishes in that cry and he says, "But not my will, but your will be done." Jesus, up to the point of death, has obeyed the Father. He's obeyed the will of God. He says, "God, your plan, your word is far greater than anything else." And he obeys the Father perfectly. But why does this matter for us? Why? Because it is evident that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And he is victorious where Adam failed, Israel failed, and we failed. And so Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest, an intercessor, a mediator for us, who is passing through the heavens. He is before God the Father, making requests on our behalf. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Amen. So this week, as you face temptation, today, this afternoon, as you face temptation, as you leave here, focus your thoughts and minds on the one who has overcome all temptation. All of us who raised our hands at the beginning of this service, which was every single one of you, let's draw our eyes away from our temptations, away from what Satan is dangling in front of us, and let's turn and draw our eyes to the point Mark is making, that Jesus has already defeated our sin, that he is victorious over temptation, and we can now draw near to him because his throne is a throne of grace, and he's here to help us in our time of need. So when you fail, and you will fail, Jesus is here with you, and he is here for you, and he has already went before you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your throne of grace. Thank you for Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Messiah. He has come as the Anointed One, and not only to be a king here on earth, but to be an everlasting king. A king who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses and in our temptations. Lord, may we choose to obey the will and ways of you. But when we fail, and we will fail, Father, I pray that we will draw near to that throne of grace. That we will draw near to Jesus, because, Father, you have told us and you have shown us today that he is here to help us in our time of need. May we not be enticed by Satan anymore, because Jesus has overcome him. In Jesus' name, amen.